my husband was great. He put in this light system in our house that comes on automatically and stays on till about 11:30, 12 o'clock, and then it goes off. But being frugal Dutchmen that we are, it's put on dim. So we can still see and walk to the house, but it's not using quite as much electricity than if we had it on bright. And, you know, as I was thinking about the light of lights, I thought, do we sometimes, as Christians, have our dimmer switches on so that we don't shine as brightly as what we could? Because, you know, I have a husband who loves news, and because of that, I listen to news more than what I used to. But if we hear what's going on in the world and the stuff that's going on in politics, it's frightening. But, you know, politics are not going to change this world. It's each of us, every single one of you, letting that light that's inside of you shine so brightly that the darkness has to flee. And kind of that's where I want to preach about today, is to let our light shine, to become radiant with the presence of God in our life, so that people will know and see that we live for Him, not for ourselves. So there's a few scriptures I wrote. We need to know, first of all, that God loves us. I don't care where you are right now. I don't care how far down. If you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior yet, He's available to you. But I'll tell you one thing, that He loves you. He cares for you. He gave His life for you. And He wants good things in your life. Not bad things, good things. He's the giver of good things. He's not the giver of accidents, disease, poverty, lack. All those things don't belong to God. They belong to this world that we live in. But we, as the body of Christ, living in the kingdom of God, can live above those circumstances. Those circumstances are there. The Bible says in Matthew that those that heard the word and didn't do it, it was like their house was built on the sand, and the winds came and the floods came and the house came down. But the person who built his house on the rock, that rock is Jesus, on our relationship with Jesus, it says the same floods, the same wind came against that house that it came against the house that was built on the sand. But the difference was the house that was built on the rock stood. You know, in most of my life, I've lived in very old houses that were 150 some years old. And you know, when I used to be terrified of high winds. But you know, when I looked at it, I thought, this house has stood for 150 years. It's going to stand. Well, our house, if it's firmly planted on the rock Christ Jesus, that house will stand. It doesn't matter what storms come against us. The storms will come, but He's given us the tools. And as we use those tools and walk through in victory, that is the way we let our light shine for the world to see, that they will question. You know, sometimes it's not our religious preaching that touches lives, but when people see you going through the storm and you're still thanking God and believing in deliverance and walking through the storm, you know what? They'll start questioning you. What have you got that I haven't got? So we need to. Do you feel like your life is exactly the same as those people that don't serve God? Well, you know, we need to stir ourselves up in the Holy Ghost, pray in the Holy Ghost, stir up our faith so that we become excited about the Word of God again and we become radiant with the glory of God. And you know, when it talks about the glory of God, the first time in the New Testament is when Jesus went to the wedding of Canaan, and he made water into wine. And it says that the glory of the Lord was demonstrated in that miracle. So, you know, if we walk in the glory of the Lord, we will demonstrate to the world God's kingdom. So, in 3 John 2, it says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health." That's God's will for your life, that you prosper in all things and be in health. But there is a condition. Just as your soul prospers. How does your soul prosper? By getting into the will, the last will and testament that he left us with the promises of God in there, that you can grab a hold of the promises of God. That's what God's will for you is. He wants you. The promises are all there, and you have to appropriate them. If you just think they're going to fall on you, it's not going to happen. Ephesians 5, I'm going to tell you, funny on that one, a few years ago, everybody knows I get in front of a piece of paper and I go tongue-tied. And I hate sending Christmas cards out with no nice messages like Henriette and some of you guys. You can write these nice messages and cards. And I'm not good at that. And my hand is a little shaky, so my handwriting isn't as nice anymore. And so we had this, I had to send out these Christmas cards. And I thought, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to use labels. I'm going to find a good text to put on there, and I'll put it on there. And I'll glue the label into the Christmas card and sign my name to it. I thought it was a great idea. Well, the scripture I used was this one. Therefore, he says, "Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Well, I had somebody come to me afterwards and ask me if that was a special word for her. I said, "No, it's a word for everybody. Awake!" You know, I used to have to wake 8 kids up to go to school or to go to work, and I go, "Awake! Wake up!" And I say to the church today, wake up. Let's stir ourselves up. Let's arise. And let's get out of that place of doldrums, of passivity, of just sitting on our blessed insurance and letting the world go past us and overcome us in how we live. Isaiah 60. Vite said, "Awake, you sweet little darlings, rise up." I wouldn't have had much reaction. Water would have been good. The water of the word, shoo, you know, that would work. But anyway, Isaiah 60 says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come." What's that light? Jesus. "And the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth." Well, I'll tell you, and deep darkness the people. Sure is in that place right now. People don't know what's good and what's good. What's good is evil, what's evil is good. And they're all confused and they don't know where they're going anymore. That's gross darkness. But it says we can arise and we can shine. "But the Lord will arise over you. And his glory will be seen upon you, and the Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your shining." Yeah. Wow, what a promise. What a promise we have. Yeah. Arise, shine, awake, stir up yourself. Yeah. We need to get going. Time is short. And then Psalm 71, verse 15. And my Bible just happened to fall open on that, and I remembered preaching on that, and it says, I will go. I will go in the strength of the Lord my God. I will go. Will you go? I will go. Going in the strength of the Lord my God. We can do it. We can do it. So, and now I started on my back page of my message. Now to the front. We all have days that it seems like we live in heaven. You know, we've all had some of those days, right? Yeah. Everything just seems to be falling into place. Man, it feels so good. But then we have days that are straight from the pit of hell. Yeah. Now, whether we live there is our choice.
Yeah. Right.
It's not... Not anybody else, nobody else can fix it for us. We have to fix it. And so it says in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, my favorite scripture, I call heaven and earth to record today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. So that both you and your seed may live. How you live your life, I don't care how old you are. If you're young parents, if you're older parents, or if you're grandparents or great-grandparents, the way you live your life will affect the seed that comes after you. I want my seed to follow after God. I want them to serve God. I want them to live the exciting life that I've lived because I've followed the Lord. Have I done it perfectly? No, I haven't. But that's what we do. But the only way we do that is every day. And I don't care how many decisions we make. There's little decisions we make every day that we either choose life or death. By the words we speak from our mouth, by the thoughts we think in our mind, we choose life or death. The way we act to those around us, the way we treat our kids, the way the kids treat the parents, the way grandparents treat the kids, the way we treat our neighbors, it's life or death. What do you want to live in? Sometimes it feels so good to shoot off my mouth. And I have more trouble with it than anybody else because I'm a woman of many words. I always wish I didn't have so many. But I do have a lot of words, and so I have to eat a lot of them. Changing our hell into heaven is determined by the choices we make when going through disappointment, discouragement, hopelessness, and heartache. You know, someone this week just shared that they were laid off. You know, that's scary. But you see, the difference whether you're going to walk in victory is what you're going to think, what you're going to do about it. Say, God has a better plan for me. God knows where I'm going. God is my provider. That's where you need the promises of God. He is my provider. You know, I used to have to walk in that every day. I had to believe the Lord for every meal on my table. I had to exercise my faith every time we served a meal. I saw food multiply on our table. When I had just enough for my family, but company came in, and I just believed God. Did I see God pour food into it? No, but I kept serving, and there was enough to serve me and more people than I could think of. It was a daily occurrence that I had to exercise my faith. You know, I've gone lazy in exercising my faith. God has blessed me. I don't have to believe God to fill up my food pan anymore. But I've got other things that I need to exercise my faith on. So wake up. Stir yourself up. Start believing the God. 1 Corinthians 10:13-14 says, no temptation has taken you but what is common to men. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but with the temptation also will make a way to escape so that you might be able to bear it. Now, a lot of people read that verse that God will not tempt you more above what you are able. It doesn't say that. God says, I will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but with the temptation will make an escape. And what is the escape? His name is Jesus. Jesus has a promise in the Word of God that will take you out of the place you're in into the place that you're going. But, you know, I found it very interesting that verse 14 says this. Therefore, because of that, and all that was written before that, therefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Now, we say, well, we don't have idols. Yes, we do. I would say that there's a lot of things comes before God in all of our lives. There's nothing wrong with the things, but I think when things or situations supersede what God wants us to do, it becomes idolatry. And God says, if we want to live in freedom, we have to flee. That doesn't mean just walk away slowly. It means run. Get out of it. You know, make yourself say, I am determined to do this. And then stick to it. I'm determined to be in church. I'm determined to study the Word of God. I'm determined to live for God. And you know, on Sunday mornings, you'll lay in your bed and you'll say, a little voice in your head will say, you know what? Really, you should sleep in. You've worked hard all week. This is your only day. You ought to sleep in today. It's right. You should sleep in. You say, yeah, that's right. I should sleep in. And you turn around one more time and shut the alarm clock off. Then when it's too late to get ready for church, guess what? A little voice gets in your head and says, you think you're a Christian, you dirty old sinner, you? You should be in church. So you're walking under condemnation. You see, you need to start to realize you need to make up your mind. Not somebody else cannot make up your mind. You know, when we first got saved and determined that when the church doors opened, we were going to be there because we were afraid we were going to miss something. All our relatives, they never wanted to visit before. You know what? They all came to visit just when we were getting ready to go to church. So, you know, a little voice said, well, this is our opportunity to minister to them, to witness to them. But, you know, we made a determination to say, hey, you're welcome to come to church with us. But we have to go to church. And, you know, it got so that they would call us up and see, is there something going on? We were planning this, but we want to make sure you guys can come. Because they knew that we wouldn't change. See, that was a determination that we made. But it's not just in that area, but it's in every area of your life. You need to be determined to serve God. Determined to put him first in your life. Determined that come hell or high water, I'm going to serve God. Now, it says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 7, nor should we be idolaters, even as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. You see, and I look at that. We're so busy making provisions for this life. and to have our playtime. I mean, we're in the age of entertainment. Entertainment is our God. We deserve entertainment. So they got up to eat and play. It was called idolatry. You know, all they lived for was the food and the provision for their everyday needs and their time of entertainment. But you see, there's a life that comes after this life. And the decisions we make now determines what our life are going to be in the hereafter. There's an eternity. Now, I can remember sitting in this church as a little girl and thinking my parents were ancient. Well, they were 40 or so. But, you know, I look at it and it seems like, shh. And here I am, 72 years old. Where did the time go? So my time here on earth is almost over. I'm not planning to leave yet. But, you know, in comparison to where I was and where I am now, it's just a little puff. You know, am I spending all my energy on preparing for this life instead of the life that is to come? So we are, you know, the kids will look at me and they say, well, I got my whole life in front of you. Yes, you do. And live it well. But your life goes very fast. I remember Sarah and Jeremiah coming to the school, little kids. Look at them now. You know, it's Roxanne's daughter. I mean, remember Roxanne when she was a little girl. You know what? Now her daughter's sitting there, probably as old or very close to her age that she was then. It seems like yesterday that they were there. Our life here is short. We need to not waste a moment of it. Stir yourself up in your faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. If you can't pray in the Holy Ghost, come forward in the altar call. We'll pray for you so that you will be able to pray in the Holy Ghost. It's how we stir ourselves up. Stir up ourselves. Where am I? Okay, 1 Corinthians 4:20 to 21 says, for the kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk. It is living by God's power. Which do you choose? Should I come with a rod to punish you, or should I come with love and a gentle spirit? So we are the kingdom. We're living in the kingdom of God. We pray, thy kingdom come, your will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. How is that going to happen? By each of us living in the kingdom of God, declaring the kingdom of God where we go, stirring ourselves, waking up, wake up. Anybody that's falling to sleep, I'm waking you up this morning. Wake up. Get out of your passivity. Stir yourselves up. Let your light shine. When I came to Canada, there was a new set of rules that I had to learn. It was a new country, new place to live. There was different traditions. There were certain words in Dutch that you could never say in Canada because people would think you were horrible. So there was new things to learn. I had to learn to live in this new country. There was a new language that I had to learn. Well, that's the same when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We need to find out the laws that cover the kingdom of God. And we need to find out what the benefits are, what the new language is that we have to speak. Because some of the language that we spoke before we're saved is not really good language to use. It doesn't glorify God. We are responsible to know that his kingdom operates by the principle of dying to our selfish nature. You know, we hate dying. I'm not talking about physical death. I'm talking about putting our flesh, our own desires. To understand this, you need to know that we have been created a triune person. We are a spirit. That's the part of us that will live forever. We have a soul. That is our emotions, our intellect. And then we have live in a body. This is just the shell. Without the spirit being alive, this body doesn't live. But our soul and our spirit needs to come in agreement. And the only way that that will do is if we get into the Word of God and change our thinking and change the words that we speak. We need to change. And you know, we don't have to change in order to get salvation. All we do to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. I'll get into that a little bit later. So we need to put down selfishness. Self is, it's all about me. And we live in a day and age where it's all about me. You know, everybody thinks they're entitled to this and to that. Doesn't matter what it is. Doesn't matter if you don't work for it. Even if you don't work for it, you should have everything that everybody has that works. You know, the Bible says if you don't work, you won't eat. Hunger is a great thing, motivator, to get us working. You know, so we are responsible to take the Word of God and do it. You know, it's not all about me. And I'll tell you, when you get into feeling sorry or any of those things in your life, it becomes all about me. Well, how could anybody do this to me? It's my mom and dad's fault. If they weren't so stuffy, I would be happy. It's my mom and dad. They won't let me do anything. They won't let me have any fun. And the kids... Parents say, if the kids would only obey me. You see, the thing is, we're always blaming somebody else. On the job, I mean, you look at it, on the job, the people that work there think they have a right to tell the person that owns the business how they're supposed to run the business. I'm not saying they're always run right, but you see, it's an entitlement. What are we thinking? Did you buy this business? Did you put your sweat and hard labor into getting this business? You've got no right to tell them how to run it. You know, bosses that get the last penny out of their laborers and don't treat them well. You know, it's all about me. I need to make the money. I need to. You know? It's just a constant thing. I did this a number of years ago, and I've used it before. Pride. Guess what's the middle of it? I. That's for sure. And then obedience. What's the middle of that? Die. What does that mean, to die to your own desires, your own little pet beefs to give into them. You need to die to those things. Jesus is our example, and he was always about obeying his Father. But he did it for the joy that was set before him. He went to the cross in obedience to his Father. He went to the cross for you and for me. But it said he did it for the joy that was set before him. What was the joy? That many would come into the kingdom of God. He saw you and me on that day when he hung on that cross. And so we also die to ourselves. If you've ever had an opportunity to lead somebody to the Lord, there's no greater feeling of joy, of fulfillment, than when you do that. Because you're building the kingdom of God. I'm throwing my garbage around. I've been reading a book, and it's called Bonhoeffer, Pastor, Martyr, Prophet, and Spy. He was a great theologian. He was very young, but he was an absolute theologian. He could teach you the Bible forwards and backwards, in and out. And he fought for the Word of God to be preached in the Lutheran Church in Germany. But you know what? It wasn't until he came to the States and was really concerned about the liberalism that he saw in the churches and went and visited a black church where he came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You see, we can have all the religion that you want, but it's knowing Jesus as our Savior personally that makes the difference of walking in victory or walking in defeat. I was listening to a program the other day, and they were discussing whether the Catholic Church should take religion out of the school. And the main answer to that was, well, you know, they didn't think there was anything wrong with religion being taught in the school, but teaching the Bible, as long as they learned Bible thumping. You see, the world is not scared of religion. You can go to church and be religious all your life, and you know what? You will not get any waves. You're a good citizen. But you start speaking the Word of God, and the whole thing changes. You see, it's the Bible, and it's a living relationship with Jesus that will change where we live. That will change whether we demonstrate the kingdom of God here on this earth. When he came back, he tried to protect the church from, because Hitler was already trying very sneakily to get the word of God out of the churches and to make the churches heard. It's an incredible book. You should read it. It's really an eye-opener. But the one thing that you saw was people, committed people, yet they were so scared to back off, to demonstrate, to walk in the Word of God, that they gave in to the government. And he basically, a lot of times, stood alone against that. And I had to question myself. He eventually paid with his life. But I had to question myself, how far will I go to keep the peace? How far will I let someone intimidate me? So, awake!
Yeah.
Rise up! Let your light shine! Stir yourself up!
Yeah.
Because the days are evil. We need to know what we believe. We need to know where we stand. I'm kind of going picking and choosing. The greatest secret to living in the kingdom of God is an attitude of gratitude. It's easy to be grateful when everything is going right. But it's a little more difficult when you hit a time when things go wrong. But I don't care what you go through. I've gone through some things. I'm not talking out of my successes. I'm talking about some of my failures. I have had times that it seemed I was totally defeated. But you know what you do in that time when you make that decision that I'm going to count what Jesus has done for me. I'm going to consider the good things that I have left. And you know, if you start, it's funny, but a lot of things will come to you. A lot of good things. And you know, as we do that, God's word will become more real. It says, counting your troubles. I'm looking at some of the points that I've got here. Counting your troubles and not your blessings is one way we can quench the Spirit of God. And you know what? I run into a lot of people that their whole life story is, woe is me, poor me. I never had a chance. I never knew. Never had opportunities like you do. I can still remember in probably our worst time financially that my late husband, was shaking hands at the door. He was an usher or a greeter that morning. And an old lady came in, and she was really down. And Ralph said, well, let me pray for you. And he prayed for her, and when he was done praying, she looks at him and says, well, it's easy for you. You've got everything going for you. And we said, praise God. We didn't have everything going, but you see, you can live as though there is, because you have the promises of God, and the promises of God are a lot more real than the troubles that you're going through. Everything that you see or feel is subject to change. But God's word is forever. And he will never leave you without comfort. Never. Worrying the solution for that is, think of things that are good, true, lovely, and of good report. My brethren, think on these things. You can start thinking, and you know you might have to work real hard. Sometimes your mind, I don't want to think about the good things. I just want to think about the bad things. Worrying every day about something. I'm an expert worrier. I'm really good at it. Worrying is the opposite of faith. You know, you're meditating on bad things. Faith is you're meditating on the goodness of God. So everybody is an expert. I'm not alone. I might be the only one with my hand up. But I'll tell you, there's a lot of you here that are good. We're all good at worrying. We're not as good as walking in faith as we are about worrying. The solution for that is thanksgiving helps you enjoy life and those around you. Walk around with a thankful person. Boy, they're so pleasant to be around. Oh, you know, it just makes you feel good when you see somebody. You know what it helps to? When you're thanking God for his goodness, what you're focusing on is his goodness rather than your negativities. Just the way it is. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, it says, thank God no matter what happens. This is the way God wants you who belong to Christ, Jesus, to live. When my husband passed away, suddenly I fell apart. But almost immediately, God reminded me. I had 42 years of a very happy marriage. And you know what? A lot of people don't have that today. I was very happy. I'd been given 4 kids who were serving the Lord with their spouses who served the Lord with them. What a blessing. And you know, I went and I counted my blessings. Instead of counting what I had lost, I realized in the 42 years what I had gained. Because probably if I'd not married Ralph, I would not be standing up here today preaching the Word of God. So, you know, there's a whole lot of things that are a blessing. Number 3, feeling sorry for yourself and having pity parties. Oh, I hate pity parties. I can't hardly stand it. Like, I'm one, I cannot stand being pitied. But there's a lot of people that like pity parties. And they stir a little pot of misery. And they keep stirring it up to the top. You know, when you have good stuff in the bottom, you just stir it up, stir it up. Stir up yourself in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. That's what we're supposed to stir, not our pity party. The solution. Woe is me is a mindset. Never base your life on your present circumstance, but on God's promise to you.
Yeah.
Never base your life. Life isn't over. You're here. God has a plan for your life.
Right.
You know, God had a great plan for Nick and me. I'm so thankful. You know, he brought him into my life. My life wasn't over. I'm still here. I'm still working. Praise God. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Shake yourself. Stir yourself up. Get going. You're never too old to do more. Romans 8, verse 31 says, so what do you think? With God on our side like this, how can we lose? Have you got a losing attitude? It says, how can you lose? God is on your side. God is on your side. I will not fear. Your will is involved. I'm an expert fearer. I have to battle that part all the time. I have to stand guard in that area. But the Bible says, I will. My will is involved. I will not live there. I will get out of that fear and live in victory. Number four, trying to compare and compete with others. Oh, that's a toughie. It's one I've had to battle over the years. The power twins of hell are comparing and competition among us. Refuse to allow them to take up residence in your life. I used to compare myself to everybody. And everybody always measured up much better than I did. I mean, I didn't always act like that, but in my heart, I mean, I have to fight it every time I preach. I know when I go to Burlington, for example, to preach, and they give this real nice, I look around and say, who is this person? You know, it's not me. But, you know, I think, I got nothing to say. Why should I get up there? You know, woo! You know, comparing ourselves with others. You know, God made you unique. He has a plan for your life that is unique. That isn't like anybody else's. I'm totally not analytical. Marilyn Hickey is. She analyzes every word in the Bible. I used to love her teaching. I'd listen to her and I'd read it. I wanted to be like Marilyn Hickey. Till the Lord spoke to me one day and said, I didn't make you Marilyn Hickey, I made you Frida. So be who you are. And so, you know, we have to be happy with the way God created. He has a plan and a purpose and a job for us to do. Galatians 6, 4 and 5 says, make a careful exploration of who you are and the work you have been given. Then sink yourself into that. I like that. Sink yourself into that. You know, the job you've been given, sink yourself. Totally be immersed by that, what God has called you to do. Don't be impressed with yourself. Don't compare yourself with others. Each of you must take responsibility for doing the creative best you can with your own life. Your creative best. Wake up. Stir yourself up. Rise and shine. Walk circumspectly. You know, my poodle taught me how to walk circumspectly. Whenever he went to lay down, he would go. Now I have to watch it because I lose my balance easy. And he'd do it about 3 times. And then he'd lay down. We do good to start before we swallow things. Walk circumspectly. Check the word out. What does the word say? Is this situation what I'm supposed to be in, or is it not belonging to me? Don't lay down in the circumstance. Don't lay down in the situation and accept it as being God's will. God wants you to prosper in every area of your life, body, soul, and spirit. Everywhere he wants you to prosper. Number 5. insisting upon your rights and your way. Happens in church all the time. The music is too loud. The music is too soft. You preach too long. You preach too short. We want it this way. We want it that way. We want it our way. You know, we've got a number of people here. Everybody has likes and dislikes. Sometimes you'll like something, sometimes you'll dislike it. Now, the way you go through it is having an attitude of gratitude. And praise God somebody's getting blessed by what's going on here. Solution. Seek to do things God's way. And he promises he will provide for all of your needs. And that's my scripture that I came out of a lot of misery with. It says, seek first. First. Yes. First. First is not second and third. First. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That is, know that you have right standing with God. How do you know that? When you ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart, to be your Savior, you have right standing with God. Doesn't matter where you're living right now. Doesn't matter where you are. Jesus wants your life. And then he starts taking up residence inside of you. And you say, yeah, but I don't want to because I have to give up this, I have to give up that. No, you don't give up anything. Jesus living inside of you will draw, if you sincerely do that, things will go away by themselves. Things that you thought were so valuable and so important, they will go because all of a sudden there's no value. I can still remember a couple being in our church whose wife got saved and he didn't want anything to do with the Lord whatsoever. No interest, but he loved sailing. And one Sunday she said, well, I won't go sailing with you unless you come to church with me. Because she wasn't that crazy about sailing. And he did. And he got gloriously saved. But then he thought he could never give up sailing. You know, it wasn't half a year later. He said, you know what? I'm going to sell my sailboat because I just don't have the same interest. Because, you know, sailing, he would do it on the weekend. Weekends, he couldn't be in church. You know, it's important. I draw strength from you. You can draw strength from me. It says in the Bible, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together with those of like mind, especially as we see the day approaching. What day do we see approaching? The day that Jesus is going to return. Yeah. That the world is getting darker and darker and we need each other. And the last one is complaining about things you can't change in the natural in any way. I remember when I first got saved, I used to hate that prayer that was the serenity prayer. Lord, help me to accept the things I cannot change and, you know, change the things I can or whatever, something. But I didn't like it at all. But there is definitely some things. I have no control over your will. I cannot make you do anything. I can challenge you. I can encourage you. I can pray for you. But the choice is yours. So we stand in front of the two doors. Anybody seen that bulletin today? I thought it was quite good. And you choose. Where do you want to live? Do you want to live in your pity, ungratefulness, woe is me, it's all about me, life? Or do you want to live the victorious life? Do you want to live in God's super abundant life? Choice is yours. Choice is yours. Yeah. He stands at the door of your heart and he knocks. And he says, whoever, whoever, opens up the door, I will come in and I will sup and make my residence with him. You know, I want Jesus to live with me all the time. I want to be aware of his presence no matter what. No matter what, I want to be in his presence. Wherever I am, whatever I'm doing, I want to glorify God with my life. I want to walk in healing, wholeness, soundness, prosperity, so I can bless others. Where do you want to live? Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that your word is alive, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, I've been obedient to you and I've given your word out. Lord, I just pray that you touch hearts and lives. Lord, that those that need to accept you as their personal Lord and Savior will be challenged to join with us into the kingdom of God. For those that need to be baptized in the Holy Ghost, being able to pray in the Holy Spirit, Lord, I thank you that today will be their day. Those that need healing, those that need prosperity, Lord, I thank you that you are the giver of all life. So, Lord, we praise you and thank you for your goodness and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.